us, please, in the Word to Hebrews chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we'll read together from verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. We'll bow in prayer. Let's seek the face of the Lord together for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bless thee, O God, today for this privilege and opportunity of coming to thee, of entering into thy presence in prayer, of now opening up the scriptures to study them and to consider the word of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw near to us, that we will be conscious of thy presence today as we look at the word and consider the subject that is before us. Give us help from heaven. May thy hand be upon us in every detail. We pray, Lord, that thy great name will be glorified. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Show us more of Christ. Draw our souls out after him. And refresh us and renew us and bless us. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Now the atonement made by our Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished by him in his office as our priest. The Lord Jesus is the priest between God and men. Now, making atonement is achieved only, you see, by sacrifice, by the shedding of blood. And therefore, atonement can only be performed by a priest, because according to Scripture, it is the priest alone who makes the sacrifice and who brings about, therefore, the atonement. And it is by Christ, as we have been seeing in these studies, that we have received the atonement. In Romans 5 verse 11, it says that we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So it is through Christ that the atonement is received. And furthermore, it is by Christ as our priest that the atonement was accomplished. Turn back in Hebrews to chapter 2 verse 17. Hebrews 2 and the verse 17. And look at that verse. It says, wherefore, in all things it behoved him, or it was necessary for him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And this verse teaches us that it is as priest that the Lord made the atonement. It says that he was made like unto his brethren. That's a reference to his humanity. And we've already considered that in dealing with the person of Christ. He took our nature. So he's made like unto his brethren, his people. For what reason? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So Christ is our high priest. He took our humanity and our nature in order to be our high priest. But what's the purpose? To make reconciliation
for the sins of the people. The word reconciliation is a very interesting word. It's an important word. It's a word of deep meaning. It is translated in different ways in the New Testament, for example, as propitiation in Romans 3:25 and in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he is the propitiation for our sins. It's the same word, this word reconciliation. Now what is propitiation? It is the satisfaction of the justice of God. And that, of course, is the only way in which God is reconciled to men, when his justice is satisfied and all the demands of the law are met. So the blood of Christ, shed in sacrifice, has propitiated the wrath of God. It has satisfied all the demands of the law. And therefore, that is the atonement. That's the essence of the atonement. It's not the word atonement itself that's used here, but that is the sense of it. In the New Testament, you'll only find the word atonement once. But the whole idea, that's in Romans 5, but the whole idea of atonement is found in all these other words, like reconciliation or propitiation and so on. Indeed, this word reconciliation is translated in an interesting way in the book of Hebrews also, in Hebrews 9 and verse 5. It's translated there, mercy seat. Hebrews 9 verse 5. Over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And the word mercy seat in the original language is the same Greek word as the word for reconciliation or propitiation. Why is that? Well, the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the Old Testament was that lid, really, of the ark, and it was sprinkled with the blood. And where did that blood come from? And when was it sprinkled? Well, it was sprinkled only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. You read this in Leviticus 16. And when the atonement was made, of course, which was a type only of the Lord's atonement, then the high priest would go into the tabernacle, right into the holiest of all, right up to the ark on which there was the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle the blood of atonement on the mercy seat. And in that sense, Paul uses the word here, the word mercy seat, because the word the mercy seat was associated with the atonement through the shedding of the blood. So we find, therefore, that there is this very clear connection between the Lord's ministry as our high priest and the atonement and the shedding of blood and all that was involved, therefore, in that great matter of making satisfaction for sin. But the priestly ministry of Christ was not limited to the making of the atonement through his sacrifice on the cross. See, some have taught that while the Lord was a priest on earth, he's only a king in heaven. You may have heard that statement. I know that that is said by some, that he was a priest on earth, but he's only a king, or a king only in heaven. So they will say that his priestly ministry was confined to his work on this earth and was not carried on afterwards. And that, of course, is an error. It is most likely because of a lack of understanding or teaching or whatever, but it is indeed a wrong impression. It is an erroneous impression. The Lord is not only an earthly high priest for his people in that he made sacrifice for them, but he is especially a heavenly high priest. Now, in Hebrews 8, where we read this morning, verses 1 through to 6, you'll find that those verses are essentially teaching that his ministry, his priestly ministry that began on earth, is carried on and completed in heaven. We find in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. With a high priest at God's right hand. Now that's heaven. And therefore, here is a focusing on the heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And these verses, moreover, show us that while he was God's high priest on earth, it is in heaven that his high priestly ministry is discharged in particular. That's what these verses are really emphasizing. Now, that, of course, is still part of the fulfilling of the type that was set by the Old Testament high priest. Because in the Old Testament period, the high priest, we've dealt with this before, I think we even looked at this line of thought on Monday night in dealing with the three appearances of Christ, but it certainly bears repetition as regards getting into our hearts, that the earthly high priest made sacrifice at the altar, then he went into the tabernacle, right into the holiest of all, prayed for the people, came back out again. Of course, he went in there and sprinkled the blood, as we've seen in the mercy seat. But he went in and he prayed and he came back out. So Jesus Christ, you see, is the one who has fulfilled all that. He has made the sacrifice on earth. Now Hebrews 8 is showing us that he has entered into heaven. Indeed, that is found a lot in the book of Hebrews. The heavenly ministry of Christ as the high priest of his people. And therefore, what was typified in that Levitical system finds its fulfillment in Christ, specifically with regard to what he is doing in heaven at the right hand of God. Now look at verse 2, where it says this, that he's a minister of the sanctuary, that is Christ, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. What is that sanctuary and true tabernacle? That is a description of heaven. It's Christ, therefore, the high priest at the right hand of the majesty. Where is he? He's in heaven. What's he doing? He's a minister, or he's serving there as our high priest, and it's in the true tabernacle which the Lord himself has pitched. So it's very obvious from all this that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true and real high priest of his people, and he is serving in the sanctuary above. Now, what does he perform in his work in heaven for us? Well, we've already touched on that, and it's very obvious to any Christian who has read the scriptures and understands the whole work of Christ to any degree. He's there to pray for us. Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us, it says there. And look also at Romans 8, verse 34. Another verse that states clearly his heavenly intercession. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8, verse 34. Now this verse shows clearly that the intercession, mentioned at the very end of the verse, can't be disassociated. Romans 8:34, can't be disassociated from his atonement. It says at the beginning of the verse, Christ died. But there's the atonement. He rose again. He's at the right hand of God, and he's praying. You have four steps there. The death, the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're all linked together, but I were especially focusing this morning on the fact that his intercession is linked to his atonement. He died. Because he died and shed the blood, he intercedes. It's on that basis, you see, that he intercedes. And that's what we're really wanting to see this morning, that the intercession of Christ is part of his atonement, is inseparably connected with his atonement. The atonement provides the necessary basis for the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that his intercession in heaven is a continuation of the work that was commenced on earth when he made the atonement. Now, too frequently, this aspect of our Lord's work receives little attention in teaching, and even in the teaching of those who are reformed in their doctrine. The impression is left that the work of Christ on earth, at the cross, that's the important thing, and of course that is important, we're not minimizing that, but really that's where it ends, and there's no focusing on the fact that the atonement is the basis of what he is in heaven, and what he does in heaven is really an extension of the atonement. That is not emphasized, that is not really taught clearly enough
for the people of God, as a result of which they just don't understand these things. They don't see the benefit and the blessing of this doctrine and of this teaching. So not only does Christ pray for his people, because he is praying for his people in heaven, but his actual prayers on their behalf, they don't comprise the full extent of his intercession. What I'm saying is simply this, that the real essence of the intercession of Christ is that his atonement pleads for the saints. That we've got to understand. If the Lord Jesus Christ were in heaven and never uttered a word in his intercession, in other words, he never actually said anything. Now, of course, we believe he does. He's pleading, he's praying for us, and obviously that would include verbal intercession where he's actually speaking to the Father on our behalf. But just suppose for a minute that he never said a word. Remember this, still he is interceding in this sense that the blood that he shed, the atonement that he made, prevails on our behalf. It is therefore the atonement of Jesus Christ that not only is a foundation of his intercession in heaven as he prays for the saints, but it is the atonement that comprises and forms the prevailing power of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement and the intercession, as we've seen, are inseparably connected, and it is the atonement that's the very essence of his intercession. And that's what Hugh Martin once said. He wrote a great work on the atonement. And Martin said this, the essence of the intercession is atonement, and the atonement is essentially an intercession. So if you think of the Lord at the right hand of the Father, and that's shown us in the Scripture, and therefore we know that's the truth. He's at the right hand of God. He's there representing us. He's there interceding for us. But remember this, it is his atonement made on earth that is really the essence of his heavenly intercession. When he does, or as he does, plead for us before the Father with words and with prayers on our behalf, it's the atonement that causes that intercession to prevail. And the very atonement itself pleads for us. And we know that from Scripture because the Bible speaks of the blood that speaks. That's a tremendous statement there in Hebrews 12:23. The blood speaks. The blood has a voice. The blood is the very essence, therefore, of the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. The atonement is the essence of his heavenly and intercessory ministry. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ entered heaven with his completed and perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice, and he offered it to the Father. We know that took place. He went into heaven, and he was our sacrifice, and therefore he appeared in heaven for us, and he appeared there as the one who had been sacrificed for us. And that sacrifice was complete. It was perfect. Thank God it was all-sufficient. And that again, that action of Christ in going into heaven to appear before God as our sacrifice is fulfillment of that Old Testament type that was carried out in the Day of the Atonement. And we're not going to turn this morning to read the relevant verses, but I have given them you in my notes, and you can look them up yourself. Leviticus 16, where you read in verses 15 to 17 of the high priest going in. The sacrifice is made, so he goes in now. And Christ fulfilled all that. Remember as well that when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, he had the names of Israel with him on the breastplate, on the stones on the breastplate. So he went to represent Israel, he went to pray for them, he went with the blood of the atonement in his hand. He carried it with him into the holy place and he prayed for his people. Now, Christ, as we have seen, has entered into heaven to appear on our behalf at the right hand of God. You see that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, where it says he appears in heaven. Hebrews 9:24.
Christ hath entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there because his work is complete. That's the reason why he could enter in. Sacrifice was complete. And we know the sacrifice was complete and finished and accepted because he rose from the dead. Romans 4:25 teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, raised again because of our justification. It's what the original language says. So he was raised from the dead because his sacrifice was perfect and complete, and all those for whom he died, by that sacrifice, their justification was secured. So he rose, therefore, for the sacrifice was complete. He went into heaven. And as he appears in heaven, he appears there as one who is our very sacrifice. Revelation teaches that, where it refers to the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And it says in Revelation 5, verse 6, that he appears there as a lamb slain. And the actual language is a newly slain lamb. That doesn't mean that Christ is crucified repeatedly, of course, and it says in the original language is a newly slain lamb. Simply means that the sacrifice of our Lord is perpetually fresh in its power, in its efficacy. And thank God today, Christ is at the throne as our sacrifice, as our atonement, and is ever fresh. That the sacrifice of our Lord, it never becomes stale or stagnant in its essence, in its power, in its virtue. It's that newly slain Lamb who's at the throne of grace to bring out to us that great truth that he is indeed the one whose work prevails and whose work continues on in its power, its efficacy for us. And therefore, he's there praying for us as the newly slain lamb. Having completed the sacrifice, having gone into heaven, and that brings out again, you see, that his intercession is inseparable from the atonement. And that means that his being there as the sacrificed lamb is itself perpetual intercession. Think about it that way. He's there as the newly slain lamb, made the sacrifice on earth, but it has a prevailing efficacy, constant efficacy. Therefore, the very sacrifice, the very atonement made on earth, has a constant voice, an intercession at the throne of grace. Now, in the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore a judicial element, just as there is in the atonement. What I'm saying is, the atonement made on earth met all the demands of the law. It satisfied every requirement of the law. Therefore, it was judicial. It met the demands of justice, which means that no charges can be brought against those who trust the atonement, who rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a glorious truth. The atonement was judicial in nature. Now, for Christ to intercede perfectly and prevailingly for us, he must be able to plead that the sins of those for whom he intercedes are covered. Everybody cough. See if I get rid of this. that means that the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ must have a judicial flavor to it. And it certainly does. You see, his intercession rests on the atonement. The atonement is judicial. That means his intercession has this judicial flavor to it. In other words, as Christ prays for you or me, he must, as it were, be able to say, that person's sins are covered. That person's crimes against the law of God have been fully satisfied by my blood. Therefore, I can pray for them without any hesitation. That's putting it in plain terms, but that's what it means. Now, that brings out to us, just to go back a step to another study, it brings out to us again the particular nature of the atonement. You see, Christ prays for those for whom he made the atonement. Therefore, his intercession is judicial. He's able to pray, these people's sins are dealt with. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 17, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. That brings in this whole question again of the extent of the atonement and the definite nature of it. And we've already established that the Lord's atonement was made for his elect people. And that brings it out even more. Because for Christ to say, I pray not for the world, John 17, as he does, is for Christ to effectively say, I don't pray, and he's talking there about the world of the ungodly who are lost, that is separate from his own people. He's effectively saying, I don't pray for them because I didn't atone for them. That's what he's saying. Now, I didn't say that. The Lord said that. And we've got to understand what he means by that. And you bring it right round again, and you see it. He prays for his people on the basis of the atonement. The atonement is judicial in nature. Therefore, the intercession has that flavor to it, so he can pray for his people without any thought that their sins weren't atoned for, that he didn't succeed in making the atonement. So, just see this, that the atonement of Jesus Christ has within it, or the intercession of Christ has within it, based on the atonement, this reminder, this constant reminder that justice has been done. Therefore, he's able to plead for them and represent them at the right hand of God. To take it a step further, since Christ prays for those for whom he made the atonement, that means that if he made the atonement for everybody, then he must pray for everyone. Because the atonement's the intercession is an extension of that atonement. And yet he says, I don't pray for that section of humanity not given to me. So, you see the great contradictions that arise once you go down the road of a universal atonement. And that these are just, these thoughts I'm throwing out to you are an elaboration of those contradictions and situations that arise that are not tenable at all in the light of Scripture. Brethren and sisters, let's get back to that point. We don't deserve, no man deserves Christ to die for him, Christ to intercede for him on the basis of the... No man deserves that. What we all deserve is hell. And that's what we would all get if the Lord had left us to ourselves. But the fact that he intervenes and saves some, that's God's sovereign choice. We can't question that. So Paul says in Romans chapter 9, who art thou, O man? As men will say, this is not right, this is not righteous, this is not fair. Well, I say, well, who are you? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So, when it comes to that point, we have to step back and say, this is the sovereignty of God. But remember this, if the Lord had not made atonement for the likes of us, then we would get what we really deserve. Because we're no different from anybody else. We're just as vile and guilty and wicked and sinful. But the fact that the Lord steps in and saves some of humanity, that is a glorious truth in which we are to rejoice. And it is brought out in this whole concept of the atonement made by our Savior and its extension in heaven in his intercessory ministry. Now, just to finish with today, the Lord's intercession is also seen to be linked to the atonement in that he prays for the final glorification of his people. He does that in many places, but if you look at John 17, verse 24, there you have it in a nutshell. John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So the Lord's praying here that his people will be with him in heaven. For what reason? That they may behold his glory. So he's praying here for the glorifying of his saints. But the glorification of God's people is the ultimate result of the atonement. Revelation 7:14, who are these clothed in white robes and so on, have washed them in the blood of the Lamb? Who are they? Well, they're those who have been given to Christ, that have come out of the great tribulation of this world. And it's not a reference merely to one tribulation, it's a reference to the whole scene of time in which there's always tribulation for God's people. But anyhow, it refers to them as those who have washed their robes in the blood. Therefore, those who for whom the atonement was made. So you're looking there in Revelation 7 at the church glorified. And their glorification rests on the blood of glory. He's praying for the ultimate success of his atonement. That is, the glorifying of his people. And the point I'm making is, he's praying for that. You see, he has atoned for their sin, he has finished the work, and the ultimate outcome of that is their glorification, but he goes into heaven and he prays for it. Because John 17 is a prototype of the heavenly intercession of Christ. So in heaven at this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ's atonement is praying or pleading on our behalf that one day we will have glory. And that, of course, will succeed. Infallibly, the Lord will bring his people home, and they will enjoy heaven and glory because of the atonement that was made for their sin. And since Christ prays for their glorification, and the glorification of the saints rests on the atonement, again you see the inseparable connection between the atonement and the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to an end of this particular part of the study on the work of Christ dealing with the atonement. We're going to go on from here into another phase of it. But I have received one question. I'm going to deal with that next week in the will of the Lord. And there might be room for one or two more. So I'm giving you the opportunity now, questions specifically about the atonement. And if you have any questions about this, get them to me as soon as you can. And we'll incorporate those as well next week. Well, this will even a kind of a scratching the surface survey of the atonement, but still, we've covered it here, and we want you to think about it. If you have any questions, then get them to me, and we will be glad to try to answer them as well next Sabbath morning. So next Sunday morning, we're going to deal with that one question, and I might tie in other verses that relate to it, and if there are any others, please let us know. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that Thou wilt take this word of Thine and write it on our hearts. And we thank Thee today for the intercession, and Lord, we rejoice that the intercession of Christ is indeed truly an extension of His atonement. We thank Thee, Lord, that it rests on the atonement and that it is comprised of the victory of the atonement. And Lord, how we pray that Thou wilt help us to see these truths and rejoice in them and build our lives and our whole walk with God around them. Hear us today and go with us now and bless us in the time of prayer before the service. And meet with us, Lord, in the morning meeting today. May the hand of God be on us for good, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.